Our first scripture reading this morning is the story of the resurrection from John chapter 20. We'll read the first 18 verses as we hear about what happens on that first glorious Easter morning. That's on page 906 in your pew Bibles, John chapter 20. The first 18 verses. Hear now the account of the Apostle John. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' And so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb, both of them running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came and following him, and he went to the tomb, and he saw linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to him, 'They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away.' And Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Thus we've read the first 18 verses of John chapter 20. Shall also now read from Luke chapter 24. We'll start with verse 13 and read through verse 35, and that's found on page 885 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 24. Beginning with the 13th verse of the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, page 885. It says, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they had not found his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Thus we've read verses 13 through 35 of Luke 24. Here in the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus comes out of the grave, at some point on that Sunday, two of the disciples are walking back, Cleopas and another who's not named, are walking back to their home in Emmaus, which would have been a short journey from Jerusalem. And as they're going, they're sad. As it tells us in verse 17, they look sad. They're confused. They're upset. They don't know what's going on. Think about what they've been through. Just in 1 week, these disciples were probably a part of the company that was singing his praises as they walked in to Jerusalem. They would have seen Jesus clear out the temple. They would have seen Jesus curse the fig tree. They would have celebrated that Passover with Jesus where he instituted the Lord's Supper. And then you can imagine going from that very important religious meal to then having him taken prisoner. Maybe they were there. Maybe they just got the news later that Jesus has been captured and that Judas has turned on him. That Judas is no longer a follower of Jesus Christ and Jesus is in the clutches of his enemies, the chief priests and the rulers. They probably would have been in the crowd when they saw Pilate give in to the rulers and the chief priests. And all the others who were crying, crucify him, crucify him. They probably at least saw from a distance their Lord suffer on the cross. They would have seen the sky go black. They probably knew the veil in the temple ripped. Such a thing would not have been able to be kept quiet. They would have spent all day Saturday with the Lord and Savior, the one that they thought was the Messiah, dead and gone. And here we see that they've even started to hear of some of the things that happened that early Sunday morning, that first resurrection day, when they have seen, they apparently have even gone to his tomb, and they know that it's empty, and they've heard the reports from the women that they've seen angels, and that the message is that Jesus is alive, not just stolen or moved. Yet, here they are, still on the road home, utterly confused and looking sad. Because they don't understand what's taking place. From their perspective, things have spiraled out of control and they don't know what to make of these events. And that's when Jesus comes to them on the road and ask them about these things, and they try to explain all of the events that have happened. And they even say in verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Past tense. We had hoped he was the Messiah. Then these things happened to him. Now our hope is gone. It's been 3 days since he was alive. Now he was murdered on Friday. Even though that there's these strange rumors from these women, our hope that he's the Messiah is gone. We're going home. We're leaving Jerusalem, going back to our house. We're done. We're quitting. We're giving up. And then Jesus comes to them and shows them, opens the scriptures. In verse 27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He starts within the beginning and goes through the Old Testament. And says, see here, this is what the Messiah was supposed to do. You see where it says that he was to be struck on the hill, but he would crush the serpent's head? That means your Messiah had to suffer. Do you see here where it says, don't let your Holy One see corruption? That means that the Messiah will not stay dead. That the Old Testament, everywhere you turned, spoke of Jesus Christ. And you would be able to see that the Christ needed to suffer, that the Christ needed to die, and that the Christ was going to rise again from the dead. This would have been perhaps the greatest Bible study to ever attend. Except don't miss one thing. This is not Jesus just explaining the Scriptures to them. This is Jesus rebuking them. Because they should have seen it on their own. In fact, He starts it in verse 25. And He said to them, "Foolish ones." He calls these two disciples fools. They were foolish because they had all of this evidence in their hands in the Scriptures. They even had the words and the reports of the women that they knew were faithful followers of Jesus Christ who were reporting to them that the angels had spoken that Jesus was alive. They even had this evidence on top of all the Old Testament. That Jesus is alive, yet they're confused and sad and downcast, not putting it all together and on their way home. They're foolish. It's harsh language that comes from Jesus. Fools is a highly biblical term with serious connotations. Think of all the times just in the book of Proverbs the word fool is used. Fool's mouth brings ruin. The fool thinks doing wrong is a joke. A fool does what's right in his own eyes. A fool can't understand. A fool hates instruction. A fool is reckless, careless. A fool is to be avoided at all costs. You could go on and on. And Jesus Himself called the Pharisees fools when He was discussing their rules about swearing an oath and their attempts to avoid taking the Lord's name in vain when they said, "Well, you can't swear on the temple, but the gold in the temple is okay." He says, "You're fools. You don't understand what's right in front of your eyes." A fool is one who has all that he needs to know what is right, yet doesn't. And then speaks out of his ignorance. Acts out of his ignorance. His ignorance that should not exist. In order to be a biblical fool, you have to have the evidence before you and still miss it completely. And then blissfully and without care, ignore the evidence as you go about your life. And that's what He's saying they're doing here. You have everything you need to put this puzzle together. You've got the Scriptures. You've got testimony from the women who were there. You've gone to the tomb and seen that it's empty yourself. Yet here you are on the road to Emmaus. The road home, the road of the quitter. Jesus is calling them fools, just as the foolish man who built his house upon the sand was called a fool. Just as the 5 bridesmaids who didn't prepare and bring the extra oil and missed the groom completely were fools. This is no small error. This is no small rebuke. Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. They didn't need anything else to understand what was happening. They had the Scriptures. They had the teaching. They even had the eyewitness accounts. And they themselves seem to imply that they have even been and that they are among the eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. Their problem is that they were slow to believe. Their hearts were slow. Instead of their hearts leaping with joy when they see the empty tomb, instead of Scriptures flooding their mind and saying, "Oh, the Holy One was not going to ever see corruption," Instead of saying, the lamb had to be slain, that was the whole point of the sacrificial system. Instead of all of these things coming to their mind, instead they're thinking, I don't get it. I want to go home. This is too much. They're too slow to let go of their own beliefs and say, okay, so the Messiah is not the conquering king in the way that I thought. He's not going to have legions and armies, and he's not going to be glittering in his battle armor and his bright sword stained with the blood of the Romans or whatever they may have thought it was. They were unwilling to give up their own opinions that they had formed about the Messiah and let Scripture form the opinions for them. So that they're still saying, we had hoped that this one that we know died and rose from the dead was the Messiah, but now we've given up. Their heart was still slow to believe. It was still sad and confused when it should have been rejoicing at prophecy fulfilled. It should have been rejoicing at the salvation of their souls and of the arrival of their Savior. Until Jesus expands the Scriptures and points it out to them with their rebuke, so that we are told that while He was speaking, their hearts burned within them, because now their hearts believe. Now they've seen the truth. Now they've heard the truth. Now it fits. Finally. They shouldn't have needed Jesus to walk with them down that road to put it together, but He did. In His care and His compassion, He saw two disciples who were ready to quit, and He said, I'll appear to them next because they need Me. And He puts it together for them, and He rebukes them for their foolishness, but He puts it together for them anyway. So that they're begging Him to stay. And then when they realize who it is, they're no longer going to stay in Emmaus. They run back the road to Jerusalem to let everybody know. Because one of the points that we need to take home from this road to Emmaus is that if we don't understand the resurrection, then nothing else will make sense. The entire Old Testament falls apart if we don't rightly understand the Messiah and His death and His resurrection from the dead. If the Messiah is still hanging on the cross, then the victory is not complete. If there is no empty tomb, we have no assurance of victory over death and victory over sin, which is what causes death. That's why death entered the world. Without the empty tomb, we have no hope of life after death, and all that it leaves then is a picture of failure. If your picture of the Messiah is, as the Jews believed, of a returning David figure, then the priesthood makes no sense. Where's the mediator? What are the sacrifices for if it's all about military conquering and military victory? If you're looking for the big hulking soldier to come as Savior, then why does God so often avoid it? In the Old Testament, Jesus often chooses the weaker. He chooses the younger. He chooses the foolish way. Joseph was younger than almost all of his brothers, all but Benjamin, and he delivers them. He chooses Jacob over Esau, even though Esau is the picture of a man's man, and he's the hunter. He's the warrior. He chooses Gideon, the young son from a minor family hiding in a cave. He chooses David, who's the youngest of all his brothers, when Saul was the tallest and most physically fit of all the people in Israel. But David was the one after God's own heart. Solomon was not the eldest son of David, but the one God chose to rule. Scriptures clearly point to God working through the non-worldly way. He's saying, I'm not going to come with swords. I'm not going to come through the power that you think. David, the mighty conqueror, doesn't build the temple. Solomon does. If we don't understand the suffering servant and His resurrection, then we'll never unlock the mystery of the Old Testament. These disciples here, they had believed until His death. They were thrown off by the suffering. They were thrown off by the crucifixion. Their understanding of the Old Testament was misguided. And so when something happened in their life, they had no ability to comprehend it. Their expectations were dashed. Their hopes were ruined. Now all they have is sadness and despair. And they know not what to do, because they've missed the point of the Old Testament. They were living by their eyes. They were living and walking not in faith, but in their own misunderstanding. They had no problem believing that Jesus was the Christ and that He was the Messiah while He's multiplying bread, while He's healing the sick. But they didn't understand the Messiah in the tomb. They didn't understand the Messiah on the cross. They didn't understand the prophecy such as God will not allow His Holy One to see corruption. For even the own prophecies that Jesus came out of His own mouth when He said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. They missed the resurrection and their whole world fell apart. We need to understand that the resurrection is not optional for us to believe. We have to confess and believe that Jesus Christ died, but also that He rose again from the dead. That He's no longer on the cross and He's no longer in the tomb. The Lord is risen indeed, and this is our hope for living and acting in a fallen world, that death has no sting because of the resurrection. We can live a life that pleases God and not fear the consequences and pushback of the world, because we know that death is not the end, because we know that He is the first fruit of our own blessed resurrection. And we're told, fear not the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. That is God alone. The world can do nothing to touch our souls, the souls that Christ died for and redeemed. The resurrection then is your hope. It's your lifeline. It's your everything. And now, death should be nothing to you. As it says here, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? After being soundly rebuked and finally having their eyes open, they're able to look at each other and state that they could feel it in their hearts. They could feel it while He was speaking from the Word of God. Something was happening. They were not the same men they were before. Christ should awaken not just our intellect, but our desires and our emotions. The burning heart led the men to go back to Jerusalem, which they had just left. It didn't matter that the day was late, as they said in verse 29. It's toward evening and the day is far spent. Now that doesn't matter. Now they said, we can make it back if we run. Now they had the fire in their bones that Jeremiah felt and said, I have to speak. I have to tell others. There are other people in Jerusalem who are sad and were just as misplaced as us. I need to go back to Simon Peter. I need to go back to Andrew. I need to go back to the 12. I need to tell them. I need to tell his brothers, James and Judas. There are people who need to hear this truth. It didn't matter what time it was. It didn't matter how far they had already walked that day. It didn't matter that they had just been in Jerusalem and had left. All that mattered was that they had the good news and they knew there were people who needed to hear it. Peter and John and the 12 needed to know that they had seen Jesus with their own eyes. Not just an empty tomb, but Jesus Himself. They needed to tell people, and now they had an understanding of the Word that also needed to be shared. They had the ability to unlock the Old Testament. Now they could see it for what it was, because Jesus had started with Moses and had taken them all the way through. You don't think they wanted to do that same thing for somebody else? To say, let me sit down with Moses and show you where it speaks of Jesus the Christ. Let me show you how all these events of this past troublesome week now make sense because of the Scriptures that have been unlocked to me. You better believe they did. Because they said, did our not hearts burn to us, not just while he was with us on the road, but while he was opening the scriptures to us. Now they could explain the necessity of the suffering and death of the Messiah, the necessity of the resurrection from God's word. There were those who needed to hear it, and they could tell it, and they had to go. Which leads me to a few points of quick application. The first is, there are no excuses. These two men had everything they need to rightly understand the events that were going on before them. They had the scripture. They had eyewitness testimony. They had the ability that you and I don't have to go to the tomb and see that he wasn't there. But you and I have even more than that. We've got the account of his resurrection and his death and the letters of his followers. We have the eyewitness testimony written down for us that we can reach and grab anytime we want. In the New Testament, there are no excuses. If you reject Jesus Christ and do not believe, then guess what? You're a fool. You're the one who has all that he needs to rightly understand the world, but blissfully ignores the evidence before him. Blissfully refuses to listen to the voice of the Creator of the universe. Tell him about the universe. And then acts as if it doesn't matter. There are no excuses. Jesus Christ is alive. He's the Lord. And you ought to know it. Second thing we should see from this is that Bible study is not an option. You need to be familiar with the Word. It points us to Jesus. It teaches us to Jesus. It equips us to deal with all that comes before us. These two men had failed to study the Bible rightly, or at least missed much of what the Scriptures taught. And some things happened, and they were going home sad. They were going home without believing. We had believed, but now we don't. Because some things happened, and we don't get it. Bible study is not an option. So that no matter what crosses your path, what temptation, what trial, what failure, even death itself, you'll be able to say, I still believe. My heart still burns within me. I know I have my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we fail to study the Word, we'll miss all the important stuff in life. We'll miss how to glorify God. We'll miss His hand at work in our lives. We'll miss Jesus Christ. These two almost missed the resurrection. They were leaving town because they failed to know the Word. Don't make the same mistake they do. Which leads me to the final application. It's not too late. It's never too late to turn around and get it right. These men did, even though the day was late and the time was long. It's not too late for you. It's never too late to begin to open His Word and dig deeply and drink from that well of living water. It's never too late to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord. As long as there is breath in your lungs, there is hope for your soul, because Christ is here, seeking us out. Seeking people to be worshipers of Him. The question is, will you be a fool who ignores His voice? Or will you come to Him in faith? Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this empty tomb. We thank You for the Son. We thank You for His resurrection. We thank You for salvation, which He accomplished on the cross, and that we know He accomplished because He walked out a victor over death. Oh Lord, thank You. We can never thank You enough. We can spend the rest of our days saying thank You, and it won't be enough. But Lord, give us this burning heart so that we will go forth and tell others. Give us this burning heart so that we'll study Your Word and that we'll dive deeply into it. Give us this burning heart, Lord, so that we'll never miss You at work in our lives again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.